Math has never been my strong suit in school. I tended to fare better in English and history class than I did math and science. I can do it. I just never really enjoyed it. I think it was because so many of the teachers in math class would say, "Here's 100 problems, go do it home tonight." It was the same thing over and over and over. I just never really cared much for math. Consequently, those tasks that require math skills, I will often put off until there's a real mess. That was glaringly apparent the first time I opened a checking account. This is when I was in college. And I would go along for a while, and if I wasn't quite sure how much money I had in the bank, I'd call the bank, and they would tell me what my balance was. So I'd write that in my ledger, and off I'd go. That was fine until a check that I had written 6 months before came through and wiped out my account and made a couple of other checks bounce, and then there was fees and all that. It was a real mess. I learned the importance of balancing the books, making sure that everything is documented and correctly taken into account. I'd like to say that such financial failures haven't repeated themselves, but some lessons are a little harder to learn than others. And every now and then, got to balance those books and make sure that everything is correct. Now, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at this topic of forgiveness in the scriptures. And we spent some time looking at God's forgiveness of us. We looked at this faulty idea some have that there are times when we need to forgive God. I disagree with that, but we did look at it. Today, I'd like to begin to turn our attention toward forgiving one another. What does forgiveness look like in our relationships with each other? Now, the Bible has a lot to say about forgiving one another, more than we can cover in one message. So we're going to narrow our focus today into one passage. It was the passage that was read earlier from Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, it begins with a question from the disciples, which Jesus answers, and then he gives a parable to underscore what he has to say. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, Peter came up to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said, "No, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." Some of your Bibles may read 77. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to pay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until the debt could be paid. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went back to the master and told them everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you asked me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. 'This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart.'" Jesus has some very powerful, I would even say some disturbing things to say about forgiveness or the lack thereof. And I think this is very important for us to understand and to put into practice. I want to begin this morning by looking at the mandate of forgiveness. This is not a polite suggestion. This isn't a bit of relationship advice. This is a command. It's a mandate. God says you must forgive one another. Peter approached Jesus and he said, "How many times do I have to forgive my brother who sins against me? Seven times?" You say, where did he pull that number out? Well, I'm thinking Peter was feeling pretty good about himself about that. You see, the going rate in those days, according to the Jewish rabbis, was three. I think that's where the three strikes you're out law came from, right? You wrong me once, I'll forgive you. Wrong me twice, three, forget it. It's done, it's over with. So Peter comes to Jesus and he's saying, should I forgive him up to seven times? I mean, that's double the going rate plus one. And I'm thinking Peter thought Jesus would pat him on the back and say, wow, Peter, that's awesome. You're willing to forgive seven times. Good for you. But that's not what Jesus said, is it? Jesus said, seven? Are you kidding? It's in the Greek. He says, not seven times, 70 times seven. Now, I'm no math scholar, but even I know that's 490. You're like, 490 times? I really have to count? I really have to keep track of all the times my brother wrongs me 490 times? No. If you're keeping track, you've missed the boat. That's what Jesus is trying to say here. He's not saying that when we get to 491, we don't have to forgive anymore. What he's really underscoring here is a teaching we see in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I've seen another translation of that. Love doesn't keep score. That's at the heart of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the response of true love, and it doesn't keep track. Martin Luther King Jr. was quoted to say, forgiveness is not an occasional act, it is a permanent attitude. That's true. We need to have a heart of forgiveness. And again, Jesus is saying, you must forgive. This isn't an option. This is not an elective in the course of discipleship. It's required. The tests are always hard to pass. Consider these statements of Jesus from the Gospels. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, but if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. Mark 11, 25, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. And then in Luke 6, 37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Now, it sounds a lot like Jesus is saying that somehow our forgiveness by God hinges on our forgiving others. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And it would be possible to conclude that we earn our forgiveness from God by forgiving others. That is not what the Bible is teaching. The Bible does not say we earn our forgiveness by forgiving, but rather forgiving others is the evidence that we have been forgiven. You see, forgiveness begins at the cross. Jesus died for our sins, and we must be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Only then can we forgive others. But the point Jesus makes is, if you are unwilling to forgive, you might question whether you've been forgiven. So it's not a matter of our earning our forgiveness by forgiving others. It is the evidence that we have been forgiven, that we are willing to reflect the grace and the mercy of God to those around us. We can do nothing to earn God's forgiveness. Rather, as J.I. Packer writes, readiness to forgive is the acid test of our moral and spiritual stature, and indeed of whether we are real Christians or not. So if we find ourselves unwilling to forgive, we may want to ask ourselves some very serious questions. Have I truly been forgiven? Because if I know the experience of having all of my sins taken away, that whole debt canceled, I'm going to want to show that to others. It's going to be a natural result. Now, what if we don't forgive? The end of this parable, Jesus said that the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he paid back all that he owed. We heard from the message, he put the screws to him until he could pay it back. Now, some have thought, wow, that sounds like hell. Is Jesus teaching here that God could take back his forgiveness and cast somebody into hell? I don't think that's what he's saying. This parable is not talking about salvation. We're not dealing with one's eternal destiny. What I think he's talking about here, though, is the torture of an unforgiving heart. And it is a torture that is self-inflicted. We do it to ourselves when we are unwilling to forgive others who have wronged us. Warren Wiersbe writes, "The world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torture." Now, what does this torture look like? Here are some of the symptoms. You can't stand to be around certain people. You want to strike out at people when certain subjects are discussed. You lose your temper over little things. You struggle with guilt over things that have happened in the past. You find yourself hating the ones you should love the most. All of these reflect anger. And really, anger is another word for an unforgiving spirit. When we have been hurt, the natural response is anger. And when we hold on to that anger and we're unwilling to let it go, we manifest an unforgiving spirit. And anger can destroy not only our souls, it can also destroy our bodies. There's a 7-year study of over 2,000 middle-aged men conducted at the University of Michigan. It found that men who were better at diffusing anger had half as many strokes as those who did not. Another study at the University of Pittsburgh studied 680 women with chest pain and found those who harbored feelings of anger were 4 times more likely to have unhealthy cholesterol levels. You think about this. All those commercials you see on TV, these medications that'll lower your cholesterol and lower your blood pressure and give you a better life, it might actually go back to unresolved anger. It may be as simple as forgiving those who have wronged us, and we might bring our own cholesterol levels down. We might bring our blood pressure down. In fact, at the end of this series, we're going to have one whole message on forgiveness and health. And the benefits there are. Now, I'm not suggesting that we forgive in order to have a lower cholesterol level, but I'm saying that can be a side effect, which is a whole lot better than the side effects they list on TV in those ads, that they say so fast you can't hardly hear them. And think of the expense. Forgiveness is free. Those pills aren't. Bruce Parmenter concludes, anger is a malignant spiritual virus in the soul. The virus doesn't ask who caused the anger or for what reason. It eats away at our vitals whether its presence seems justified or not. And it's true. It will eat us from the inside out. It's like an acid that corrodes the object that carries it. And the bitterness has a lot of side effects to it. Moreover, our relationship with God suffers when we refuse to forgive others. A person who has an unforgiving spirit is the real loser, much more so than the one against whom the grudge is held. You ever notice that? You might be angry at someone. You might harbor resentment against someone. And it's just eating you up and it doesn't seem to bother them a bit. I got news for you. It ain't. They don't care. It's not bothering them at all. It's eating you up. And that's what bitterness and resentment does. So the mandate of forgiveness, we must forgive. It's a command. It's not an option. Now let's look at the meaning of forgiveness. We saw in our very first message that forgiveness is the act of setting someone free from an obligation to you that is the result of a wrong done against you. Somebody has hurt you, somebody has wronged you, and now they owe you. In our natural selves, we want repayment. We want to make them pay. But forgiveness is setting a person free. Just like that master forgave the huge debt of the servant that he couldn't repay. He just canceled it. He let it go. In the same way, we cancel the debt others owe us when they wrong us. The heart of forgiveness is a generous release of a genuine debt. I want you to notice that the king, or the master in this story, did more than the servant asked. Servant comes in and says, you owe this amount of money. The message says $100,000. I've read it up to $10 million. Whatever number you want to put in there, it's not a number that you can pay back. This debt was totally out of hand. But the servant falls at the master's feet and says, be patient with me and I'll pay it all back. Now my guess is the master had to suppress a smile at that point. Just how many years do you want me to give you to pay this back? You know, you pay me $10 a month and it'll take you how many hundred years to pay this off? You know, it's ridiculous. There's no way he could have paid that debt. But that's what the man's asking for. Just give me more time and I'll do it. And the master said, no, you don't owe me anything. I'm clearing the books. And you can go free. The king did not demand justice at this point. He instead exercised mercy. You said, that's not fair. You're right. Forgiveness has nothing to do with fairness. Forgiveness says, this person did me wrong. This person hurt me. This person owes me, but not anymore. I'm canceling the debt. I'm releasing my right to get even. Now we see this same fellow that has this huge debt canceled, walks out and finds someone that owes him $10. And he gets him by the throat and says, "Pay up! I want it now." And the guy falls at his feet and says, "Be patient with me and I'll pay it all back." If nothing else, that first servant should have recognized those are the very same words he said to the master. I mean, word for word, it's the same. And yet he does not exercise the same mercy that the master did. Instead, he says, "No, put this guy in jail till I get it all paid back." Now, he may have had the legal right to do that because the guy did owe him. And that was the law at that time. If he couldn't pay a debt, put him in prison until somebody pays it off. But did he have the moral right to do it? After having been forgiven a debt that couldn't be paid back? And the master says, "Shouldn't you have shown mercy like I showed it to you?" James writes in James 2:13, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." We're not talking about fairness here. We're talking about forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is a financial term. And he teaches us about forgiveness with a financial parable. So let's introduce this idea of the ledger. Can you imagine keeping a ledger of every time someone wronged you? You know, you got a column that has the date, and then you put the person's name. Then another column is what they did. And maybe there's a fourth column that says payback. And every day, we write down who wronged us, how they wronged us. Boy, we look forward to writing down how we got them back. You say, that's ridiculous. Can you imagine how big those ledgers would be? How many books you would have? I mean, how many entries would you have in a day, a week, or a month? See, nobody does that. No, nobody I know does that, at least not on paper. But we sure do it up here. We hang on to those hurts. And we use them to our advantage. Our motto is, "I don't get mad, I get even." And we relish the day when we can pay him back. What a tedious exercise that is. And how unnecessary. Because how many ledgers would we fill up of how we've wronged others? Just think of the ledger God would have of how many times we've wronged him. By the way, he is keeping track. And you know what erases those ledgers? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But there are some people that they keep track of everything that's ever happened. And if they get a chance, they won't let the person that hurt them forget it either. It's like the couple that was in marriage counseling. And the husband says, "Every time we get into an argument, my wife gets hysterical." And the counselor says, "Don't you mean hysterical?" He says, "No, I mean historical. She brings up everything wrong I've ever done." That's an unforgiving spirit. That's one who takes those wrongs and holds it over them. Now, how would you describe such a person? Bitter? Sour? Mean? How about the word tortured? I think that's what Jesus was getting at. When we refuse to forgive others, we torture ourselves with bitterness and resentment and anger and, dare I say, even hatred. And those things eat away at our hearts. But when we choose to forgive, when we, instead of balance the books, clear the books. Not only are we have a better relationship with God, we have a better relationship with each other. You say, okay, how do we do that? Understand what forgiveness is and what it isn't. How is it manifested in our lives? I want to focus finally on the manifestations of forgiveness. It's important to realize forgiveness is never easy. In fact, nothing more difficult will ever be asked of any human than to forgive someone that has hurt them. I mentioned Bruce Parmenter earlier. His book is entitled Forgiveness, The Impossible Possibility. And I would suggest that that's true. Without Jesus, it is impossible to forgive others from the heart, because He first forgave us. We love not because we loved Him, but because He loved us. And we forgive because He has forgiven us. For this reason, we cannot allow our feelings to dictate our actions. Because I guarantee you, when you've been wronged, the last thing you will feel like doing is forgiving. You're going to feel like doing a whole lot of other things, and forgiveness is not going to make the list. Forgiveness happens when we choose, by an act of the will, to release that debt once and for all. It is a choice. The decision to forgive is the crux of forgiveness. You say, well, I don't feel like forgiving. Do it anyway, and the feelings will follow. You ask God to heal those hurts and to remove that anger and the bitterness, and He will. It may not be immediate, but it will happen. And don't doubt that you've actually forgiven them, even if you're struggling with those feelings. You're doing the right thing. To forgive is to not press charges against the wrongdoer. And that's what God has done for us. And that's what we are to do for others. We forego the demand for retribution. And this is where the love and the power of God comes into play. It is God's forgiveness that makes it possible for us to forgive others. It's not only a model for us to copy, but it's the source of power for us to forgive. Without the strength of the Holy Spirit, I don't believe we can forgive others when they wrong us. So how do we do it? I think the key is the word release. You let go that right to retaliate. Letting go of the malice. Letting go of my right to hang on to the emotional consequences of my hurt. You see, some people don't want to go out and get even, but they love to play the victim. Oh, they love all the attention that they get because of what, oh, these people have done to me, and it's so terrible, and people come along and they're sympathizing, and we love it. Let it go. Let it go. Forgiveness cuts the ties of equivalence between the way I've been treated and how I treat the offender. In essence, it's to absorb the injury. Instead of it bouncing back off of us onto somebody else, we absorb it. You often hear about the chain of violence or a chain of abuse, where someone is abused, and to get back, they abuse someone else. And then that abused person abuses someone else, and it just keeps going on and on and on and on. The only way that is broken is for somebody to absorb the wrong and not retaliate. That breaks the chain. It's when we refuse to trying to get even that we can break that cycle. Now, another key in manifesting forgiveness, I would call looking in the mirror. Before we focus our attention on those who have done us wrong, We should consider ourselves. How many times have we needed to be forgiven by God and by others? Hasn't God forgiven us a debt that we could never repay? Shouldn't we then forgive others when they have a debt against us? That's exactly what the parable's teaching. When we see how badly we need forgiveness ourselves, it's much easier to be compassionate to those who also need forgiveness. The main character of Jesus' parable is the epitome of hypocrisy. He received forgiveness, he received grace and mercy, but would not give it himself. And Jesus says we are not to be like that at all. It'll not do to claim to be forgiven and then prove by our actions that our lives have not changed. The pardon of God is dynamic. It's life-changing. We cannot go through heaven's narrow door carrying all the emotional baggage of resentment towards people that have wronged us in the past. Even as we let go of that burden of guilt at the foot of the cross, when we first come to Christ, we must let go of the burden of others wronging us at the same foot of the cross. We have to let it go. In fact, that's the last step. Look at the cross. Our forgiveness is not cheap. It cost Jesus his life. And as we recall the humiliation and the suffering and the ultimate death of our Savior, how can we even think about withholding forgiveness from others? We need to quit focusing on what they've done and start focusing on what God has done. And again, we say, that's not fair. Somebody needs to pay. We look at the cross and realize that somebody has. Jesus died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And that includes the person that wronged you. And he gives us the power to forgive. We forgive because we are forgiven. That's the fundamental teaching of that parable. Those who cannot forgive, those who will not forgive, are those who have forgotten that they've been forgiven many times over. Only the person who has never needed forgiveness could withhold it from another. And the only person who never needed forgiveness freely gave it every opportunity he had. We are called to follow in his steps. Someone has written that forgiveness is our surprised recognition of another's resemblance to ourselves. When we see that that other person is a sinner just like me, it's a whole lot easier to forgive. We say in the classic line, "But for the grace of God, go I." That could be me. Truth is, it probably has been me. I've probably done the very same thing to somebody else. And I've been forgiven. Dare I not forgive another? Balancing checkbooks isn't much fun. I'm still not very good at it. I much prefer the idea of clearing the books, canceling the debt requires a whole lot less math, requires a whole lot less anger and bitterness and resentment. It's a whole lot easier to forgive. When I understand what God has forgiven me, it's not even my grace and mercy, it's God's flowing through me. That's what it means to forgive. We don't forgive in order to be forgiven. We forgive because we have been forgiven. That's the key.